Thanks very much, Zaria. Great job. Good morning, everyone. My name is Ryan, and today, as you already know, is Easter Sunday, the best Sunday of the year, the biggest reason that Christianity exists. It's the day Jesus rose again. For those of you who are here on Friday, we waded through the darkness and the suffering, feeling the weight of Good Friday. And I asked a simple question. That question was, how do you know that you are loved? And on Good Friday, we looked at how we know we are loved because we see it in what someone does for us. We see it in how they give of themselves, how they care for us, how they support and encourage us. Love shows itself in action. And on Good Friday, we saw how we can know that God loves us. We saw it in what Jesus did for us. That he gave himself for us. He took the punishment that we deserved by suffering and dying in our place and made a way for us to be with God. Remember the temple curtain was torn in two, giving ordinary people like us access to God because Jesus made a way. So on Friday, I asked the question, how do we know we are loved? Look at the cross. See the love of Jesus on full display. But today, Easter Sunday, today I want to ask another question. Does God's love really win? I mean, Jesus showed us, right, in a very real, tangible way how much he loved us, but he died. His body was taken down from the cross, wrapped up, placed in a tomb, and a large stone was rolled across the entrance. And at that moment, it looked like the end. Everyone thought it was. His followers thought it was the end. The crowds thought it was the end. The religious leaders thought it was the end. Even the Roman authorities, they thought it was the end. Jesus was dead. So I'll ask it again. Does God's love really win? Because it doesn't take much to look around our world and sometimes feel like the answer is no. We all live in a world filled with pain and suffering. We all face loss. We face hardship. We see brokenness everywhere we look. Did God's love, shown at the cross, did it really win? That's the question we're going to wrestle with this morning. So let's get into it. Now similar to Good Friday, we're going to start with a quick overview of the whole passage. Now, there are a few bits in there that can seem strange and maybe raise some questions, and maybe even look a little contradictory. So I'm going to briefly mention some of the weird bits and hopefully put our minds at ease with them, or maybe all I do is make you more aware of the weird bits and you have more questions, who knows. Anyway, let's start. Verses 1 through to 5. We see the women, right? They're up, early, eager. If you're here on Good Friday, you also remember that these same women, they'd watched everything happen from a distance. They'd watched Jesus through the crucifixion. They'd watched his body taken down from the cross and taken to the tomb. And they knew exactly where he was, where he'd been laid. And they knew that there was a large stone that sealed the entrance to his tomb. It's likely that these women, they came so early because they thought Jesus' body had probably not been fully and properly prepared for burial. By the time Jesus died on Friday, it was getting late. And just before the Sabbath began. So there was really very little time for the guys to prepare to properly prepare Jesus' body to be buried. So out of love and respect, these women were coming to finish preparing his body properly. Which means they had no expectation of a risen Jesus. And when they arrive, the stone that they saw placed there had been rolled away. This same stone that they saw there on Friday. And then there was Sabbath, right, where no one does work. And very early on the next day, the stones moved. No wonder. They're kind of confused. They enter the tomb and find a young man dressed in white sitting there. The text says they're alarmed. Fair enough too, I think. I think they had every reason to be alarmed. And then the man says something amazing. You're looking for this Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Notice the titles. Jesus the Nazarene and the one who was crucified. Neither of these are flattering titles at all. Nazareth was the town like people mocked. And crucifixion was the most humiliating death imaginable. And yet this Jesus, this rejected, crucified Jesus, is alive. We're going to come back to that because that's what the whole point of Easter is. But first, notice what this man tells them to do. He tells them to go to tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is alive. Think about that for a moment. These are the very men who deserted Jesus. They abandoned him. In Matthew 26, when Jesus was arrested, it says that all the disciples fled, abandoned him. And we have Peter, who did that, but then also made an absolute mess of things, didn't he, by denying Jesus 3 times. And yet, after all of that, Jesus wants to meet with them and Peter. It's amazing that Jesus wants to meet with any of them. And it's also worth hovering on the fact that he singles out Peter. Now, it might make us think it's because, you know, Peter's not really a disciple anymore because he kind of stuffed up so bad. That's not at all what it is. Peter is singled out because Jesus has something special for him. He's offering forgiveness, restoration, hope for the one who had failed him the most. The invitation of Jesus to those who failed him is so full of grace. And then we see in verse 8 that the women, they leave the tomb trembling and afraid and say nothing to anyone. Which at first glance, it can seem like a huge contradiction because in the next section it says that they did tell people. Verse 8 is simply describing how they left the tomb. They ran out terrified, confused, overwhelmed, and headed straight to the disciples without stopping to talk to anyone else along the way. Which gets us to that point in our Bibles which Zaria highlighted for us. You might notice in verses 9 to 20 onwards is either in your Bible in italics or there's a note saying something like Zaria said that the earliest manuscripts do not include blah, blah, blah. Which for me at least raises questions. Where then does Mark actually end? And if this bit was sort of added in later, can we trust that? Is that real? Now, obviously, there is a lot of discussion around all of this, and lots of smarter people than me have argued about this. We're not going to dig into it all today. But what is worth saying here is that this actually can, dare I say should, increase our confidence in the Bible, not decrease it. The translators, right, they're being completely transparent about the manuscripts that we have. No one's trying to hide anything, right? However, most people think, most scholars, I believe, think Mark originally did end at verse 8. And then that, yes, verses 9 to 20 were, in fact, added later as a summary of the resurrection appearances that we actually read about in the other Gospels. So nothing in that section contradicts the rest of Scripture. It sort of simply wraps up the story in a way that reflects what the other Gospel writers tell us in their books. And then in that longer ending, we have verses 17 and 18. Anyone remember what it talks about in those verses? Handling snakes and poisons. What? These verses, right, they were never meant as instructions for Christians to test God. Rather, they describe ways that God, you know, protected his people as the gospel spread. And we actually even see something like that, this happen to the Apostle Paul, right? Now, in Acts, he's bitten by a venomous snake and he just simply shakes it off into the fire and he's unharmed. The snake burns, the snake's harmed, but Paul is fine. So basically, what I'm saying is this in these verses, please do not go drinking poison or playing with snakes because Jesus says we can. It's definitely not the point of the passage. All right, we need to go wriggle on. Let's summarise the little overview we've done of this passage so far. So we have first, the women run to the tomb, expecting to find a very dead Jesus so that they can prepare his body for burial. Instead, they find an empty tomb and a messenger telling them that he has risen. He sends these women to tell the disciples and Peter, and the women leave the tomb terrified, amazed, and racing to tell them what on earth has happened. Which brings us back to the question we asked at the beginning. Does God's love really win? I mean, just because the tomb is empty, just because Jesus rose from the grave, does it actually make a difference for us today? Right, we live a long time after these events. And like I said at the start, if we look at the world, it's easy to think that there is no loving God out there. And the evidence, it can feel overwhelming. Wars rage across the globe. People suffer in ways that we cannot imagine. Abuse, corruption, betrayal, illness, grief, loss in every corner of our lives. We see families broken, communities torn apart, nations at war, injustice, cruelty. Does God's love really win at all? Because if you look at the world around us, it can really feel like the answer is no. But what happened on Easter Sunday changed everything. The cross, right? The cross looked like the end. It looked like evil had won. It looked like Jesus had been defeated. Then in Mark 16, verse 6, it says, he has risen. He is not here. It's not some sort of suggestion of hope. It's a statement of victory. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And Paul, who wrote a bunch of books in the New Testament, explains what it means in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that in that death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God, he gives us victory through Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection proves that the work of the cross succeeded. Sin was paid for. Death was defeated. And God's love, it did not stay buried. Jesus walked out of the tomb. God's love, Jesus who walked out of the tomb, declares that no matter how powerful evil may seem, no matter how real or raw or imminent death appears, God's love is stronger. Nothing in all of creation can overcome it. Nothing can defeat it. And this matters for us today because it changes how we see everything. We all face battles, right, that feel unsurmountable. Maybe it's illness or grief, loneliness, broken relationships. Maybe it's fear, guilt, addictions, regret. In those moments, it can feel like love has lost, like hope is gone, like death has the final word. But the resurrection says otherwise. Nothing in creation, no pain, no power, no sin, no death, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul writes in Romans 8. God's love does not fail because of circumstances. It's not defeated by suffering. It is not limited by the powers of this world. Easter morning proves that God's love always wins. It is a love that is patient and steadfast. It is eternal. It is a love that meets us in our failures and in our fears. It is a love that goes all the way, even through death itself. Because Jesus rose, we can face the trials of life with courage. We can face the unknown with confidence. We can face loss and grief with hope, because love has already won the ultimate victory. And that means that no matter how broken our world feels, broken our lives feel, God's love is still at work. No matter how hopeless it seems, the empty tomb declares that hope is alive. It means we can live with courage and boldness. We can forgive because we are forgiven. We can love others because we are loved. And we can trust that our sins are paid for, and that we've been given new life in Christ. It means we do not need to fear death because Jesus conquered it. We do not need to fear failure because God's love is stronger than anything we can ever face. The resurrection changes everything about how we see the world, how we see our lives, and how we see and love others. So we can ask this question: does God's love really win? And we can answer that question with full confidence. Does God's love really win? The empty tomb means we can answer with a resounding yes. Jesus lives, and God's love ends in the win, in the end. It's not just some story from history. It is real. It is present. It is alive, and it is available to every one of us today. Which is what makes Easter Sunday the best, right? Jesus conquered sin by becoming sin for us and dying on the cross in our place. And by doing so, he made a way for us to be with God. Remember the torn curtain? And, there's a big and he conquered death by walking out of the tomb. And by doing this, he gives us new life and assurance that he is indeed God, because who else could do this? Not even death can get in the way of God's good plan to save us. And he did it all for us. He did all of this for us. He did it out of love for us. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and in the tomb, we do not have to live life hopelessly. We do not have to live life under the weight of guilt or shame, feeling like we never measure up, I'm never good enough. We do not have to live afraid of what tomorrow brings. We don't have to chase after meaningless things that never satisfy, because Jesus has done it all. The victory is won. The debt is paid. The tomb is empty. The resurrection is not just a story from history. It's a declaration of God's sovereignty and love. This love, it is powerful. This love, it is personal. It meets you where you are. It forgives your failures. It restores your soul. And it secures your future. Easter proves that God's purposes cannot be thwarted. It proves that his promises are true, and it proves that his love wins. You and I, we can live boldly today. You and I can forgive because we have been forgiven. You and I can hope because hope is risen. And you and I can trust because the one who conquered death holds you in his hands. Our lives are no longer defined by sin or failure. It's defined by the risen Christ and his love that cannot be stopped, not even stopped by death. Will we let the empty tomb change the way we see ourselves. We see our failures and we see our fears. Will we let God's love shape your choices, your relationships, and your hope for tomorrow? Easter's not a distant story. It is alive today. It is for you today. And it is transforming lives now. This is why Easter is the best. Because Jesus rose, God's love wins. And nothing, not sin, not suffering, not circumstances, not even death, can undo what he has done for us. And now, as we finish this time together, our worship team is going to lead us through a song. It's a reflection of the whole Easter story. From Palm Sunday right the way through to Easter Sunday, and little spoiler alert, beyond as well. They're going to do this by singing a song for us called Jerusalem. As I said, it retells the whole Easter story in a really powerful way. Please, it's a bit different, we don't normally do this, please remain seated. There's no words on the screens. Just simply reflect. Hear the song. Remember that all that has been done for you by Jesus on Good Friday. And remember and celebrate what Jesus did in rising again to conquer death. Jesus is alive. Sin is defeated. Death is conquered. God's love wins. Over to you guys. Thanks.